I invite you to open to Mark's Gospel, the fourth chapter. Text this evening will be Mark 4, 1 to 20. Mark chapter 4. And what we have here in Mark 4 is the first of two major blocks of teaching in Mark's Gospel. The second major block is the Olivet Discourse, which we have in chapter 13. But here we have the first major block, and what we see are parables. We actually have three seed parables here in chapter 4. And tonight we're going to focus on the first one of these, probably the best known of them, and that's the parable of the sower, as it's actually called in Matthew 13. 18. So you will find this not only in Mark, but in Matthew and in Luke. So you can go to Matthew 13 for this parable given to us there, and then you can also find it in Luke chapter 8. So our text tonight, again, is going to be verses 1 to 20, but I want us to begin just by reading the parable itself, verses 1 to 9. And again he, Jesus, began to teach by the sea. And a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables, and said to them in his teaching, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But the other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you that once again we can open your word, and we pray as we've just sung that you would speak to us, and we pray that you would give us ears to hear, that all here would have ears to hear the word as it goes forth. We ask in Christ's name, amen. Amen. Well, nobody ever spoke like Jesus spoke. Nobody taught like Jesus. Nobody ever preached like him with such amazing authority. When he preached and when he taught, he astounded people. And wherever he went, he drew massive crowds, massive audiences who were eager to hear him preach the word. So we must conclude that Jesus, without any doubt, was the greatest preacher of all time, and even the greatest preachers in church history are no rival to Jesus. However, what we have already seen in Mark's gospel is that Jesus' preaching, his unrivaled preaching of the gospel, was rejected by many. The core of his message was the gospel of the kingdom of God. Remember when he was preaching, he was going around Galilee, and we read the summary in Mark 1 that the time is fulfilled. He was announcing this: the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. It's drawn near. And then he said to people, "Repent and believe in the gospel. Turn from your sins. Turn from your sins to God and believe in this gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." And so he was preaching this message, this wonderful message of salvation, and the fact is that it often fell on deaf ears. So there were many in Jesus' day who rejected his message. There were even many of those who heard him gladly and rejected his message. So they heard without actually hearing. And this is what we need to keep in mind as we come to this parable of the sower. We need to remember this circumstance. And it really, this parable is something of a commentary on the situation up to this point in Jesus' ministry. And of course, it has application today and for as long as the word will be preached. How is it that Christ's teaching resulted in such a variety of responses? How is it that some people completely rejected it? Some people were even so opposed to Jesus and his message that they wanted to destroy him. And yet there were others who heard this word and they received it in faith, they received it in love, and they bore fruit. They repented, they believed, and they were following after Christ. How can we have such varied results when the word was preached by Christ? Well, the parable of the sower answers these questions. And really, the answer in a word comes down to how we hear the word. Note the strong emphasis here, really throughout the chapter, on hearing. Look at verse 3. The parable of the sower begins with the word listen. So hear this. And then in verse 9, at the end, he said to them, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." In verse 12, quoting from Isaiah 6, "Seeing they may not see, or they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand." And then in the explanation that Jesus gives of this parable, the word hear, 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 we find it multiple times. And then look at verse 23. "If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." Again, verse 24, he said to them, "Take heed what you hear." So there's a strong emphasis in this chapter upon hearing the word of God and how we hear the word of God. So let's consider our text. And first, we're going to look at the setting of the parable of the sower, and then we'll look at the parable itself. And we have that in verses 1 to 9, which I just read. And then secondly, we'll consider the explanation of Jesus' use of parables in general. That's what we have in verses 10 to 12. And then fairly briefly, we will consider verses 13 to 20, the explanation of the parable of the sower. So first, the setting and the parable of the sower. The setting and the parable of the sower. At the end of chapter 3, Jesus is inside the house, and you remember his disciples are seated around him. And his natural family, his mother and brothers, are on the outside. His true family on the inside, hearing his word. And now we have that picture of insiders and outsiders again in this chapter. So just as Jesus' natural family at that time were outsiders seeking, remember, to lay hold of him, not in faith, but physically lay hold of him and stop him from ministering. And then we had those who were the insiders. Those were the ones who heard the word of God and those who were doing the word of God, the will of God. So that was the last scene we have recorded. But now the scene changes and we read in verse 1, again he began to teach by the Sea of Galilee. He had been doing this over and over. He's teaching again by the sea, and once again he's surrounded by a great crowd. As soon as people find out he's there, people are flocking to him. And this time he gets into a boat and he uses it as a pulpit. So we read that a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. So you can picture him there in the boat sitting on the sea, and he's speaking, he's teaching to those who are on the land, this great multitude. Now, there's a definite shift in his ministry, because we read here that verse 2, he taught them many things by parables. He taught them many things by parables, and then he said to them, and we have the parable of the sower. This marks a shift in his teaching. He begins to speak in parables. He has done so before, but now he is teaching many things to the crowds in parables. And we just have a sample of those parables here in chapter 4. Now, what's a parable? We looked at this a couple times ago. It's a figurative saying or a story. It leaves a picture in our minds. It's an illustration. And it usually is illustrating some truth by comparison, seeking to make something that's more abstract concrete. So the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. We'll also see that the parables of Jesus, they were illustrations, but they also had a twofold effect. For some, they were enlightening, and for others, they had the opposite effect. I had a favorite teacher in elementary school, and she would show us cartoons, the comic strips that are in the papers, the funnies. And we would especially look at Shoo, if any of you all know that one. And we were in elementary school. We were quite young. I was not really up with current events. And what she would do is she would read one of these to us. We actually all had a paper so we could see the picture. And then she would often be laughing and laughing, and we would sit there confused and quiet. And her teaching method was then to explain to us why it was funny. And that meant she would explain current events. She would seek to give us some sort of understanding, and we still always wouldn't get it. But if we had enough understanding of current events, then that picture, that cartoon, would cease to just be a cartoon to us that had gone over our heads, but it would actually, in some cases, be funny, and in some cases, even enlightening, shedding light upon some current events. And so the parables are sort of like that. To some, they're enlightening. But to others who have no understanding, it's just a parable. It's just an enigma. It remains a mystery. And so Jesus is teaching in parables. And let's look at the parable of the sower. He begins with those words, "Listen, behold, a sower, the sower, went out to sow." That's in verse 3. And we have here, as we do in all of the parables, a very familiar picture. Anybody sitting there that day could have pictured a sower sowing his seed. In that day, that was part of everyday life, a day dominated by agriculture. So this is something they could immediately form a picture in their minds. The sower goes out to sow the seed. And a sower in that day would have sowed in one of two ways, either by hand or by cattle. But the picture here is probably of a sower broadcasting seed by hand with his bag and sowing the seed. And then we read verse 4, "And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside." So some of this seed fell by the road at the edge of the field. And this ground was hard and it was compacted. It had been trampled on and it was unable to be penetrated. Unless, of course, it was plowed up. So this seed that fell on the wayside, it remained available for the birds. And that's exactly what we see in this parable. The birds of the air came and devoured it. That's also in verse 4. They ate up the seed that had been sown. Then Jesus says some seed fell on stony ground or rocky ground where it did not have much earth. We see that in verse 5. And the condition of this ground, it's only slightly better. It's rocky ground with a thin layer of soil on top. And the seed sown here has good initial growth. Immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. There is, however, no lasting growth in this soil. We read in verse 6, "But when the sun was up, it was scorched." So it could not bear the intense heat of the sun. Again, in verse 6, we read, "Because it had no root, it withered away." It had no root, and therefore it had no moisture. And so as a result, the sun came and dried it up. Then in verse 7, we read that some seed fell into thorns. So this seed is cast where the thorns have not been cleared away. The soil here is not hard or shallow, but it's cluttered. It's overrun with thorns. And there's growth, but in the end, there's still no fruit. There's no grain. We read in verse 7, the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. It yielded no crop. So the thorns, they kept it from getting enough sunlight. They kept it from getting enough nourishment, hogging all of that. But then, verse 8, other seed fell on good ground. Good ground. This ground, it's neither hard nor shallow nor cluttered. It's good soil. It's conducive to growth and conducive to fruitfulness. So the seed, it's not eaten up. It's not scorched. It's not choked, but it actually produces. We read that it yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced. So we have here a dramatic contrast. And the contrast is even indicated by the verbs. More literally, this is what Mark writes. But other seed fell on good ground, and it was yielding a crop, springing up and increasing, and it was producing. So we don't just have growth and fruitfulness here, but we have continual growth and continual fruitfulness. That is the picture. It's a stark contrast to the other scenarios. It was producing some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. This is the climactic conclusion here, and it actually gives a nice balance to the whole parable. The three types of failure are followed by three levels of success. So that's the parable of the sower. And having begun with the call to listen, Jesus concludes with those solemn words, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." It's sort of a formula. Jesus would say a parable, and he would say, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Here. As I was thinking of this, I was reminded of a preacher. He would read the Word of God, and he said the same thing every time he read the Word of God, and thus ends the reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant Word. May He write its eternal truth upon all our hearts. It was a formula, and that's sort of what we have here. So thus ends the parable of the sower. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Well, that's the setting and the parable, and let's look now at the explanation that Jesus gives of the use of the parables. So, verses 11 and 12, Jesus is going to explain his use of this teaching method. Mark's going to go on, as I've said, to record other parables that Jesus taught on this occasion when he's back by the sea in the boat, teaching to the crowd that's on the land. But first, he inserts or he sandwiches some vital explanatory material. So we have in verses 11 and 12, Jesus' explanation of his use of the parables in general. And then in 14 to 20, we have his explanation of the parable of the sower. These explanations are prompted by questions of his disciples. So Jesus is no longer sitting in the water, no longer sitting in the boat teaching the multitude. He's done with that, and the crowd has left, and Jesus is now alone with his disciples, as we see there in the first part of verse 10. And then we read, those around him with the 12, those would be the apostles, they asked him about the parable. So these are the insiders. Right? And Jesus is actually going to contrast them in verse 11 with those that are outside. So there's where we see that theme, insiders and outsiders. Remember the crowd that was inside the house around Jesus? It's possible that this is the same crowd by and large. They've now come to Jesus, they've heard all of these parables, and they're asking him about the parable. And in asking this, they really had two questions. The first question was about Jesus' use of parables in general. And that's confirmed in the parallel account in Matthew, who records that they asked, "Why do you speak to them in parables? Why have you started doing this? Why are you using this method?" The second question was specifically about the parable of the sower. And that's confirmed in Luke's parallel account, where he records that they ask, "What does this parable mean?" So Jesus first addresses the more general question. Jesus, why are you speaking in figurative language? Why have you started using these parables? Why are you speaking to them like this? And the answer that he gives requires some careful thought. Having been asked about the parable, he says, verse 11, "To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables." To them, the insiders, it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. And the implication is that to those that are outside, it has not been given to know the kingdom of God. That's why all things come to them in parables. Matthew's account confirms that we're right to imply this. Jesus, why do you speak to them in parables? In Matthew 13:11, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. So that's his answer there. So to summarize here, Jesus is now teaching many things in parables. And the reason that he gives for this new method of teaching is twofold. First, because some have been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. And secondly, because others have not, so that to them all things come in parables. So, as I said before, the parables give light to some and leave others in the dark. They give light to some, they leave others in the dark. To those who have ears to hear, they're enlightening. They illuminate their understanding. If they have ears to hear, they actually cast light upon the mystery of the kingdom. But to those without ears to hear, the parables have the opposite effect. They actually put a veil over the mystery of the kingdom. So that what was true of Isaiah's ministry, his prophetic ministry, is also true of Jesus' ministry. Look at verse 12. Jesus here gives a quotation from Isaiah 6, and this is an abbreviated quotation. Verse 12, he says, "To those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them." So Isaiah's ministry, we need to think about that for a moment. This comes, Isaiah 6, we all are familiar with that passage. That's where he has the vision of the Lord in his temple, the King, the Lord of hosts, who is holy, holy, holy. And then Isaiah has been called by the Lord to be his prophet. You can turn there if you like, but let me read those words, Isaiah 6. Verses 8 to 10. This is where Jesus is drawing from here. Isaiah 6, 8 to 10. "Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' Then I," that's Isaiah, "said, 'Here I am, send me.' And he," the Lord, "said, 'Go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive.'" That was his message. And then the Lord says, "Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return and be healed." Isaiah's preaching ministry, by and large, had a negative effect. And God told him it would be so. It actually made the hearts of those who heard him preach harder. it made them more dull. As he preached the word, their ears became heavy and their eyes became blinded. They kept hearing without really hearing. They didn't understand. They kept seeing without having any perception. And such was the will of God for Isaiah's ministry of the word. And so it is with the teaching of Jesus. Jesus is saying, in a sense, Isaiah's ministry is fulfilled in my ministry. So as Jesus was broadcasting the word of God, the gospel of the kingdom, some were receiving it, but many were rejecting it in unbelief. And the more they rejected it, the harder their hearts became. This was especially true of his parables. He spoke in parables not to confuse his disciples. He spoke in parables to enlighten them, to give them insight into the mystery of the kingdom of God. But he also spoke in parables to conceal the truth of the mystery of the kingdom of God from those who, because of unbelief, did not have ears to hear and could not receive his word. Now, we need to take a closer look at verse 11 and what Jesus is saying here. He says that his disciples have been given something, a gift. And the giver, no doubt, is God himself. So Jesus here is talking about a gift of God's grace. This divine gift of grace is to know something. To know something. And that means in the first place that God has given something to know. Or we could say he's made something known by revelation. And not just that, but he's given them the ability to understand it and even more to receive it in faith. And that's something that is revealed and received, that he says it's been given to you. That something is the mystery of the kingdom of God. The word mystery, that word can be misleading. In the New Testament, a mystery is not an unsolved puzzle. It's not a riddle that only the smartest people can crack. A mystery in the New Testament, there's a special technical meaning of that. It refers to something that can only be known by revelation. It's a secret or hidden truth that has been revealed by God. And had it not been revealed, it would remain hidden. That's what a mystery is in the New Testament. And we find this word in the Gospels only in this context of Jesus explaining after the parable of the sower. But we find Paul using it often, 21 times actually. Let me give you one example. In Ephesians 3, Paul writes that by revelation, God made known to him the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Holy Spirit. So you see the emphasis upon revelation, mystery, revealed. The revealed mystery that we're now considering is the mystery of the kingdom of God. To you it has been given by grace to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. This mystery was not made known to the sons of men in former times. So these disciples are receiving from God fresh revelation. The mystery has been disclosed to them. It's been made known to them. And what is this mystery, this revealed truth of the kingdom of God? Well, it is first and foremost the flesh and blood revelation of God's Son. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came into the world. And when he came into the world, the kingdom of God drew near. It was at hand. So, in a word, the mystery of the kingdom of God is the coming of the kingdom in the coming of Christ. So the mystery of the kingdom is that the kingdom of God has come because Christ has come. And Jesus is saying it has been given to you by God's grace to understand that and to receive him. So they've been given to know this mystery. That does not mean they understand everything there is to know or understand about the kingdom. we will see again and again their misunderstanding. But they have been given to know this mystery. And that means that they have received Christ and they have received his message, the gospel of the kingdom. So the seed has fallen into good soil. But others have rejected Christ. They've rejected his message. These are those who are outside, as Jesus puts it. And to them, it has not been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. Christ is come. It's the Son of God in the flesh right before them, working great miracles and preaching with astounding authority. And their eyes are totally blinded and their ears are deaf to the truth. So the seed is sown and there's no fruit. Now, before we move on and look at the explanation of the parable of the sower, I want to summarize the key points from these verses 10 to 12. Because we need to understand this. The first key point is that the parables are about the kingdom of God. So this is clearly the case in the following parables. Look at verse 26. Parable of the growing seed. The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. So right there we know, okay, that one is about the kingdom of God. Verse 30, we read, to what shall we liken the kingdom of God, etc. So we know that parable is about the kingdom of God, but we need to understand that the parable of the sower is also about the kingdom of God. So that to understand this parable is to understand something of the mystery of the kingdom of God, the revealed truth of God's kingdom. So this is important because when we go to apply this, we should be asking, what does this parable teach us about the kingdom of God? So the parables are about the kingdom of God. Another key point here is that the parables, by design, have a twofold effect. So the parables, by design, have a twofold effect. Those with ears to hear are enlightened, and those without ears to hear remain in the dark. And that is why Jesus stresses the importance of hearing. Now, as we think about this in our own time, the word will always have this twofold effect. It always has, back in Isaiah's time and during the ministry of Jesus. And now as the word goes out, the word will always have this twofold effect. Some will hear it and receive it, and others will not. And actually, they will become more dull of hearing as they hear the word and it's not received. And this is one of the great and even overwhelming burdens of the gospel ministry, of every preacher, to know as you get up to proclaim the best news imaginable, that God has made a way for sinners to be right with him, to be reconciled with him, to be set free from their bondage. He sent his son. As we get up to preach Christ and him crucified, every time the gospel is preached and the good news is proclaimed, the seed is being sown, and some are going to be hardened. Some will be saved. And in the words of Paul, the preaching of Christ is the aroma of life leading to life to some. Praise God. But also to others, it is the aroma of death leading to death as the gospel goes out and it's rejected. Again and again, it's an aroma of death leading to death. And Paul says, who is sufficient for these things? And so we should be mindful of this twofold effect, not just of the parables, but anytime the word of God is preached. But a third lesson here is the reason why some hear and believe is not that they're more clever. It's not that they're more worthy. It's not that they're morally superior. But the emphasis here is upon the grace of God alone. It is by grace alone that anybody hears and anybody believes and receives the word. And the key word in our text is given. It has been given to them to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. It's a gift of God's grace. And then some, on the other hand, are left in their blindness. God doesn't give them eyes to see, and he doesn't give them ears to hear. And we can't understand that always. And we don't know to whom God has given eyes to see and ears to hear. So Pastor Jim mentioned this morning the tension, the biblical tension, and we see that again here, that God is absolutely sovereign, even in the salvation of men, and yet men and women and children, we are all responsible. We're responsible with the message and what we do with it. And so it was with the wilderness generation, as we saw this morning. Their eyes saw great things, marvelous things, the signs and those great wonders. And yet the Lord had not given them a heart to understand. He hadn't given them eyes to see. He hadn't given them ears to hear. But they were held responsible for their hard-hearted unbelief. So that's something of this explanation that Jesus gives of his ministry, his parabolic ministry, something of why he was teaching in parables. But now we want to look at the explanation, thirdly, the explanation of the parable of the sower, which we have in verses 13 to 20. So he's addressed the general question, and now he goes to the specific. What does this parable of the sower mean? They had been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But that did not mean that these parables were perfectly clear to them. They still needed some explanation. So Jesus proceeds to explain this parable to them. And that was, in fact, his usual practice. We see this in verse 34 at the end of this chapter. But without a parable, he, Jesus, did not speak to them, to the crowds. And when they were alone, his disciples, he explained all things to his disciples. He explained the parables. And we have here a sample of his explanation here. Now, the first thing we learn is that this parable is a key parable. Look at verse 13. He said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" So understanding this parable of the sower is key to understanding all the parables. If we do not understand this parable, how will we understand the others? So this parable is worthy of our careful attention. It's worthy of study and meditation, more than I can give in giving this overview of it. Consider carefully this parable. It's a key parable. Now, Jesus begins with this explanation. Verse 14, he says, "The sower sows the word." The sower sows the word. The seed that he's scattering, as he's going and he's scattering seed, it is the word of God. And as Matthew puts it, it's the word of the kingdom of God. That is what the sower is doing. He is sowing the word. Now, in my reading of this passage, I tend to skip over that rather quickly and skip to the part that seems more prominent, which is the soils and how the word is received. But we need to note here that this is central to the meaning of this parable. The sower sows the word. It's so simple. He sows the word. We need to picture Jesus back in the boat. He's speaking, he's teaching this parable to all of these people and telling them about how the sower is sowing the seed and how that seed was going out and it was landing on all different kinds of soil. And only one of them was there this fruit, this produce. And as we think about this, we need to think about his ministry and how in many ways this reflected, as I said earlier, his ministry. As Jesus, the sower, he himself, sowing the word, sowing the gospel of the kingdom, many people were not receiving it, but some were, and they were bearing fruit. So we learn a vital lesson here. Remember that this is about the kingdom of God. So we learn a vital lesson here about the kingdom of God. God's program, if we want to put it that way, for advancing his kingdom is this right here, seed sowing. Seed sowing is God's strategy. So a lot of times people talk about kingdom work. Kingdom work is done when the word is sown. And that is one of the central points here, which is so simple but so important. If the word is not sown, it's not kingdom work that is being done, and especially preaching. But also if you have a conversation with your neighbor or coworker or whoever it might be, and you speak of the things of God, and you have an opportunity to cast a little seed and tell them about the good news of Christ, that's kingdom work being done as the seed is sown. But then we need to ask, when does the kingdom of God actually advance? When does it actually make progress? And we learn here that the kingdom advances when the word of God is sown into good soil, when it's received in faith and love, and when it bears fruit. So when people hear it, receive it, and bear fruit. And that's God's grand program for kingdom advancement. And we can't forget that. So we must keep doing that which is foolishness to the world. Preaching the word of God. It's so simple, but that's what God calls us to do. As we are working to advance his kingdom, we keep sowing the good seed of God's word and then praying for growth because only God can bring that growth. So that is a vital lesson here that at least I have often missed in reading this parable. And we have that right at the beginning. The sower sows the word. But let's now hear Jesus as he explains this parable of the sower. Verse 15. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately, the adversary, and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. And this happens all the time today as the word is preached and there are people ignoring the word, not listening to the word. There's no understanding and they walk out and there's no change. And the devil snatches away that word so that it can't be implanted in the soul and lead to everlasting life, that they don't cling to Christ in faith. This happens all the time as the word of God is preached. Verse 16. He says, these likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves. Remember the thin layer of soil on the rock. They have no root in themselves and endure only for a time. The sun comes and scorches and it withers. So afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. And again, this happens all the time today as the word is preached. And you have probably seen it yourself. I can think of more than one occasion of somebody receiving the word of God with gladness and then falling away after a time when the tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, whether it's mockery from the world, whatever it might be. Verse 18. Now, these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. In a word, the world comes in and chokes out the word. And this might be the professing believer who has all the right things going for him or her on the outside, going to church, church member. Things look good, but the world still has a grip upon them, and there's still those thorns, as he mentions here. the world, the cares of the world, deceitfulness of riches, the desires for other things, and there's no fruit. There's never actually any fruit. But, verse 20, these are the ones sown on good ground. Those who hear the word, accept it or receive it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. So this also happens all the time when the word of God is preached. As the word is sown, as the gospel is preached, there are those who receive it, and they bear fruit, and even much fruit, some more than others. But the word of God has this effect as well. So when the word of God is sown, there will always be two basic responses. There will be the rejection, and we see that in those first three soils. There will be those who don't receive the word. The word's snatched away, or it's scorched, or it's choked out, and there's no fruit. So some will not hear the word. They'll hear without really hearing. But there will be those who will hear the word, the simple preaching of God's word, and the kingdom of God will advance in their hearts. God will become their king. Christ will become their Lord and their Savior. That happens as the word of God goes out. So there's always these two basic responses every time the word of God is preached. So we can't be fooled. Right here, I imagine that there are a variety of types of hearers. There's no neutrality here. When the word of God is preached, there's always two basic responses. It's either rejected or it is received. And so the inevitable question is, what sort of hearer are you? And if you're a hearer who is casual, who has been rejecting the word of God, again, as I've said a lot lately, but as this text brings out again, as you hear the word of God, as it's sown, and as it doesn't take any root in your soul, you actually become more and more dull of hearing and more hard of heart. What sort of hearer are you? But I want to end with this, because this parable does not lead to pessimism. It doesn't lead to pessimism. There's realism here. The realization that every preacher and every Christian needs to come to grips with is that when the word goes out, it will be rejected by some and even many. Jesus Christ himself, his message was rejected. So there's realism here, but there's also great optimism, and we see that in verse 20, that it will be received and that there will be growth, even growth that is astounding, 100-fold, that some will receive it and love the Lord, and there will be so much fruit in their lives. And it may be attributed to some little word that you spoke, telling them about Christ, and that word was planted, and God multiplied it. And God may have used you in ways that you'll never know, but to produce fruit in somebody 30-fold, 60-fold, perhaps even 100-fold. So really, this does not leave us with pessimism, but with realism and optimism. So we ought to continue to sow the word of God in hope. That's the way we do kingdom work, and we should do it in hope, with optimistic hearts, optimistic attitudes, and we should always keep praying, because at the end of the day, only God can till up hearts. Only God can make hearts receptive. Only he can open blind eyes and unstop ears that are deaf. And so we must keep sowing and praying. That's how kingdom work is done. Well, let's pray. Our God, we thank you for these wonderful words. We thank you for the teaching of Christ, and we pray for understanding. We thank you for your word, which has been sown today. We thank you for the glorious gospel, and pray for those of us who have received it, that it would bear even more fruit, that we would lay it up in our hearts and we would practice it in our lives. Lord, we thank you for your grace that you have given us to know the truth and to receive it and to love Christ. And Lord, we pray that we would be a people who also scatter seed and tell others of Christ and trust in the power of your grace and the power of your gospel to work in the hearts of sinners, to bring about new life. And Father, we do pray for those who are here without understanding, without ears to hear, and pray that you would open their ears as they've heard the word of God today and as they've heard it in the past. We pray, Lord, that that seed would be embedded in their hearts, that it wouldn't be snatched away, that it wouldn't be scorched or choked, but we pray that it would bear much fruit, that they would come to Christ and cling to him and have everlasting life, that they would be new creatures in Christ and bear great fruit unto your glory. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.